Well, I do have a confession to make, actually, to Joel, because I didn't put the baby announcements. I wanted to be the one to say it. So, but yeah, he got one of them, which was, of course, Paul and Amy. I think it was Friday night. She had a baby girl, and her name is Cheyenne. And she was, I think, around 7 pounds, 20 ounces. And then we had another baby earlier in the week. I think it was on Monday. Peter and Adriana Volopi, who've been coming here since the beginning of the year, and she had a baby boy on Monday, and he was a little over 8 pounds, and they named him Peter. His dad's name is Peter, and I spoke to his dad yesterday, and I said, you know, that's kind of cool because, you know, we've been doing the book of Peter for the last 3 months. I'm sure that has nothing to do with it, but I just thought that was kind of cool. And he goes, well, as a matter of fact, he goes, you know, we were thinking about naming him, if it's a boy, Peter, but just that we've been reading the book of Peter for the last 3 months, we felt like that was a confirmation. So that's pretty cool, you know. We've been in this book of Peter for the whole year, since the beginning of the year. So it's actually 3 months now. We're starting in our fourth month. We're just going to have today, actually, and then one more week. But today is Palm Sunday, and like we said, we've got something really special. We have 12 kids that have completed their communion class. They've been learning about communion and Passover and all these things for the last 3 weeks, and today they're going to celebrate their first communion this Palm Sunday, and we're going to talk about some of the things in Palm Sunday also, but in order to do that, we are not going to leave our series. We're going to utilize this series we've been doing on the book of Peter and then kind of use it to segue into some thoughts about Palm Sunday before we take communion here this morning. You know, one thing that makes me feel good about spending so much time on this section in 2 Peter, we've spent, gosh, I guess at least 12, 13 weeks on a portion of Scripture that's only about a dozen verses long, and I don't feel so bad about it because Peter said we should spend some serious time on it. He says it deserves our investment of our time. Let's just take a look at what Peter said, how important this is to add to our faith. He says, I will always remind you of these things. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I live. I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. That's what he said right after the section that we've been studying. So he says, I'll always remind you. I want to refresh your memory. I want you to always be able to remember these things. As a matter of fact, he said, I'll refresh your memory as long as I live. Well, I'm not going to stay in this section as long as I live, but it makes me feel a little better that we've been spending at least 3 months on it, that Peter puts that kind of emphasis on it. So we're going to do that. We're going to just refresh your memory a little more on this thing. And to start off, let's just read, if you have a Bible or if you brought a Bible, I'm going to ask you just to read the first four verses or follow along with me. And we will have some things for emphasis on the PowerPoint like we've been doing during this series. I'm just going to read these first four verses of this letter that Peter wrote, the second letter that we have that's been preserved for us to read of his. And he started it off, verse 1, chapter 1. He says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing it, he says, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours, or a precious faith, the same kind as ours. So he's writing to people that believe. He's not trying to convert anybody here. He's writing to people that are already Christians. And he says to them, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Verse 4, For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world by lust. And then that's when he gets to this part that we've been studying now for the last 3 months, and we've really been focusing on these things that he tells us. He goes, for this reason, because his divine power has given you everything you need, I want you to take this precious faith that you've received, the same kind of faith we have, and I want you to make every effort to add some things to your faith. First thing that we looked at is he said you need to add goodness to your faith. Some other translations call it virtue or moral excellence. And he says, I want you to add to your faith not only goodness, but knowledge. Not any knowledge, but the knowledge of God and his word. And then add to that knowledge on top of that, self-control. Remember we talked about that real self-control comes by giving God control. Give God control of the steering wheel. You know, that what is it that song, Jesus Take the Wheel? That's not just a great lyric, so Carrie Underwood could have a hit song, but that's really a biblical principle, giving God control. That's how we get self-control. We talked about last week, adding to that, perseverance, or patience is another word that's used for that Greek word there that Peter gave us, of perseverance. Somebody said they saw a post on somebody's Facebook last week that was kind of cool, I thought, that patience is not just waiting, godly patience is not just waiting, but it's waiting with a good attitude. Thought that was good. And then today we're going to talk about adding perseverance to our perseverance, godliness. Godliness. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And I just, what do you think of when you hear godliness? Like, what kind of images come to your mind? I know that, lots of times people that maybe haven't experienced genuine faith, maybe with a little help of media, they tend to make us think of maybe some images that, you know, people that just wear a frumpy clothes and they never smile, they're heavily disciplined, you know, the women definitely don't wear makeup, always kind of have your hair back in a tight bun, that's the way we're really, I mean, that's kind of how they want us to think of godliness. Mark Twain put it this way, he said, lots of times it's people who are good in the worst sense of the word. That's an interesting way of putting it. I mean, that's kind of like what the media would sometimes like to make us think that godliness is. I hope not. I hope that we've grown up a little bit more from that to really understand what it means to be godly. If you really want to know what godly is, look at Jesus. Kind might be a word that should come to mind. Generous, compassionate, loving, gracious, forgiving. That's really, I mean, the dictionary, I looked it up just to see, what does the dictionary say? Dictionary says godliness means devout or devoted to worshiping God, fit for having the divine qualities of God. So in a way, all these things that Peter lists, control, perseverance, we're going to go on to brotherly kindness and love in a couple weeks, those are really attributes of godliness. Godliness sits in there because we have to understand that the reason we have these attributes or the basis of these attributes isn't just because we're a good person, but the basis of it is God, our faith in God. Remember, that's what we're adding it to, faith. Because we have faith in God, we can be godly. Paul gives us another list of godly traits in Galatians 5. He calls the fruits of the Spirit, right? Let's just take a look at those. There's some that are similar to what Peter says. Half of these are in Peter's list. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here's something important that I really want us to understand this morning, and that is that these list of godly qualities, when you think of godly qualities, when you see in the Bible things that talk about godly qualities. They're not a list of qualifications for following God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad. I'd be in trouble if all of those have to be in place all the time. It's not a list of qualifications for you to follow God, but these are the byproducts that He develops in you when you follow Him. They're not qualifications to follow Him. It's what He works in you when you follow Him. It doesn't, what's that saying? God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Okay? He's not waiting for you to get your act together so He can call you. He's calling you so He can get your act together. As I often say, what makes the love of God in this Bible, the God of this Bible, so much more radically different than the God of other religions is that this God, in these scriptures, it teaches us that He doesn't love us because we have something to offer. We have something to offer because He loves us. He doesn't respond to worth. He creates it. How about this? I'll put it this way. God's not looking for us to work for Him so much as He is looking for people who will let Him work for them. The gospel isn't a help wanted ad so much, and neither is the call to Christian service. The gospel, on the contrary, is a command for us to give up and put out a help wanted sign, which is basically what prayer is. That's why I'm asking you to come out this Tuesday. That's what we need to do. We need to get together when we collectively come together corporately and we pray. A huge sign outside the front of the church, so to speak, pointing up to heaven that says, "Help wanted." And that's what's so important. It puts us in a posture that helps us to understand when we pray, it keeps us in that place that we understand that we're the receiver and God is the giver, and it prevents us, if we acquire some godly traits and we're able to love some people and do some good things, it what prevents us from these things being an expression of pride. It's simply an expression of what God has done in us, and we understand that. And I think by coming out this Tuesday, this is Holy Week. What better way to deepen your spiritual experience and understanding of the most, really, if you really believe the gospel, that this really, the most significant events that have ever transpired in human history. So I hope that you can really make an effort for that. Again, he's not asking you to do these things for you. In other words, all these things here, on my own, I'm not really that loving. I'm not really that joyful. And that's why it says that it's not the fruit of Greg's spirit. It's not the fruit even of the Point Lookout Community Church. It's His fruit. He's the one that has to produce these things in us. He's the one that's going to make it happen. He's not asking you to do this stuff for Him. He's asking you to open yourself up so that He can do these things through you. Here, let's go back to 2 Peter again. Here's how Peter put it. He said, "His divine power," again, "has given us everything we need for life," and there's the word, "and godliness." He's given you everything you need. Not only the divine power, but He also gives you the ability to develop this godliness through the knowledge of Him. And remember, we said knowledge is an all-inclusive word. There's experiential knowledge of God. That's when the psalmist said, "You taste and you see that the Lord is good." There's relational knowledge that we only get to know about God through a relationship with Him. Jesus said, I don't call you slaves, but I want to call you friends. See, slaves do things because they have to. Friends do things because they want to. That's what Jesus wants. He wants a relationship. You do things for Him not because you feel, oh boy, I better, you know, or it's my duty, I have to, but you love to because you love Him. You have a relationship with Him. But it's not just experience. It's not just relational. There is an intellectual piece. Paul said you need to study. And he didn't say just study so that you can get a good job. He said study to show yourself approved unto God so that you can rightly understand and handle the word of truth. So it's through this knowledge that we become not a god, but godly. As other religions that will teach you, you can become a small god. That's not what Peter's teaching here, but that we become godly. Well, isn't there anything? So then you think, well, you know, He's given us everything. Isn't there anything that I can give God that wouldn't somehow diminish Him as, you know, the one that's receiving from me? I know there's really nothing that He can receive from me. Is there anything that won't put Him into the status of being the beneficiary for me? But is there something that I can give Him? There is. Your anxieties. That's what Peter said. Look in the first letter he wrote before this one. He said this in 1 Peter. He said, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. How many of you could do that? I got a few of those. I could give them. That's something I can't. He says, He'll gladly receive anything from you that reminds you of your dependency and His all-sufficiency. He'll do that. I don't know, you remember what we said last week? Last week, I said Uncle Sam will only enlist people that are healthy, but Jesus Christ will only enlist people that are sick. So that means probably most of you are pretty sick. You're a sick bunch. Praise God. All right, let's just look at how Jesus said it. Mark 2, check this out. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners. One way I heard it is Christianity is basically or fundamentally convalescence, because remember Paul said pray without ceasing. You know what that really means? Just keep buzzing the nurse, right? I see Paul didn't want to get into that. They actually had the baby at home, right? So there was, if there was buzzing, they're buzzing Paul, you know. So but in the hospital, you just keep buzzing the nurse. Paul says, man, just keep buzzing God. And that's what we're going to do Tuesday. We're going to keep calling on Him. We're going to keep asking Him and pleading to Him. And here's something that I want you to understand. See, Jesus represents Himself as a physician here. You know what's interesting? Patients don't serve the physician. They trust him for good prescriptions. We don't serve him. Now, I know the Bible talks about serving, but you got to understand something here. We only serve Him because He gives us the ability to serve Him. I always say, I'm not even going to be up here. My next heartbeat is only because He's given the ability to do it. The only reason I can even put any money in the offering plate is because He's given the ability to earn some money. Not only that, He's given me some sick people that are so crazy that they actually put money in the plate and let me have some of it so I can have a salary. That's wild. Thank you. What a blessing. I always say it's the same deal that I have with my own daughter. Right? When your kids were little, Sarah, when you wanted to buy Wendy a present, what'd you do for her birthday when you were like four? Mom, can I have some money so I can buy you a present? It's the only way we offer God anything, really. So these things, these fruits of the Spirit, these things that Peter tells us that we need to have, they're things that God gives us. They're not qualifications. Godliness is the result of taking the doctor's prescriptions. It's not a job description. That's one thing I got, and I said, I'm going to just go on that one. I like that. You know, there's even a little rhyme there. Sounds kind of cool, you know, description, prescription. Take God's prescription. Don't look at all these things as your job description. Let's face it, if you just take some of these fruits of the Spirit, what a great prescription. Doesn't it feel much better when you love instead of hate? Does it feel better to try and exercise peace instead of anxiety? How about exercising self-control instead of being out of control? Not so much, again, these job descriptions, God's prescriptions, and He's given us the divine power so that you have everything you need to recover to become this godly person. And I'm just going to kind of take this and look at how it relates to Palm Sunday before we go to communion in a few minutes. Remember, Palm Sunday is the time at the beginning of Holy Week when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, right? And the scriptures make us to understand that the people were thrilled when he rode in. They were cheering. They were praising him. Luke describes it this way. Luke 19, verse 37 says it this way. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down Mount Olives, the whole crowd, he uses the word crowd, which means a massive amount of people. Some historians estimate there could have been as many as a million Jewish people in Jerusalem that day. I always think about that. Amazing. 1 million Jewish people praising Jesus. Do it again, God. Awesome. It wasn't in Italy he rode in. It was in Jerusalem. And they're riding in, the whole crowd began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King, they said, who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They're all excitedly yelling, but what is it they're yelling? They're yelling out what they want His job description to be. Oh, God, the King! Hosanna in the highest! They're looking for this job description of a Messiah that's going to come and deliver them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. It was scriptural. They got it from the Scriptures because the Scripture says the Messiah is going to do that. Most of you know what was missed is that they didn't see that the Messiah has two appearances. It's the second one he comes as conquering king, but they missed the scriptures that talked about coming as a suffering servant. How many of us read the scriptures and we seem to only find the ones that fit the job description we have for Jesus? I like that one that says he'll give you the desires of your heart. Right? Praise God. Then you get to that other one that says, anyone that wants to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross. Let's go back to that desiring of the heart. I mean, ask anything in my name, and I will give it to you. He wants to follow me, let him sell everything he has. Let's go back to that old one. We just have a way of going to the job descriptions, and Jesus is coming in, and they're all looking at what they've read, what they want him to be, the job descriptions, but Jesus is coming in and wants to give him a physician's prescription. They're not interested in prescriptions. They want to fulfill their job description. I mean, we all fall into that trap. Why they're all yelling out to him what they expect and want him to be. And Jesus is and just a couple verses later, is pictured in Luke's description where he's just absolutely so upset. He's actually crying because he sees how the people are so caught up in the job description for him that they have absolutely no ability to spiritually be able to see what they really need, which is his prescription. Luke 19, 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The bottom line is really, it comes down to the same thing that we've been talking about in 2 Peter the whole time. Their job description, all those people on Palm Sunday were cheering for Jesus, had to do with their external conditions and accomplishments. But what Jesus came in had to do with a prescription for their internal condition and character, for godliness. Once again, we have it again on Palm Sunday. They're all cheering God to change their conditions, get rid of the oppression and all the trials and all these things. And Jesus is saying, listen, I'm more interested in your character than I am your comfort. He's more interested that they would become the right kind of people than having the right kind of conditions. So he's going to leave them in their oppressed condition and offer them what they really need, which is a prescription. Because even though they may not know, the first and most important step to becoming godly is to know that they are sick and they need a physician. Godliness doesn't come through better conditions, but by taking God's prescriptions. What are they? That's really what communion is. It's reminding us what the bottom baseline prescription is. We have a crippled condition of sin, right? Jesus had every right to be repulsed by humanity's behavior, by me, by all those around him, yet he treated notorious sinners with mercy instead of judgment. He truly knew how to, and we hear this phrase a lot, right? But Jesus really knew how to hate the sin but love the sinner. And people have such a hard time with that. They say, how can you hate what a man did but not hate the man who did it? How can you do that? People just can't figure that out. Well, I could tell you this much. I know one man that I've done that with my whole life. Hated the sin but loved the sinner. You know who that is? Me. Yeah. I mean, I do stuff I hate all the time. Lose my temper, you know, feel embarrassed later, you know. Think disgusting thoughts sometimes. Being a little less than totally honest, right? I mean, come on, April 15th coming up, right? You know, I'll have a little tough time there, justifying a little bit here and there. And all of these things, but you know what? I hate those sins, but I still love the sinner. I still make sure he's fed well every day. Make sure he has a good place to live, have a paycheck, you know. I haven't really been too concerned about yours, but make sure mine's all set. So, Jesus, that's really what he does. The thing is, though, is that he hates the sin and he loves the sinner, but it's not for himself, it's for us. He's truly able to do that. And The cross is where he demonstrated both aspects. The cross is where he demonstrated his hatred for sin, how horrible it is, the pain and the agony that it caused. And that's why he died there, because the wages of sin is death. It's horrible. And so he paid the cost for it, but at the same time, he's voicing and he's expressing his love for sinners and his unbelievable, unquenchable desire to want to forgive them. It's his prescription for the human race. I often say this around Easter time because it's funny how Easter always lands close to April 15th, you know, so we're all thinking about it. And that's the IRS's rule, man. You owe, you pay. That's just the way it is, you know. You owe, you pay. But with the Lord's table here, you owe, he pays. Should have been me. But he says, no, it's not going to be your body broken. It's going to be my body broken for you. You owe, he pays. It's not going to be your blood, even though it should be, but his blood shed for you. You owe, he pays. We just had, like we said, a class of about a dozen kids that began to learn about this. The prescription for life and godliness. Listen, it's not the conclusion for them that now, you know, you've completed the communion class and you know the deal. It's not the conclusion. It's the beginning of a journey for them. That's what we pray. That's what I pray for all of us, that it becomes a deeper understanding of the magnitude of what Christ did for us. We're going to spend eternity trying to understand the deep and fathom somehow the depths of what he really accomplished for us. So here's what I wanted to do this morning. First of all, the kids got together yesterday, and this has kind of been a tradition that we've done for several years now. They baked the communion bread for us. So we have communion bread that we're going to be having that they've made for us, unleavened. They studied about the original Passover and how that came about, and then they made it. But I'm going to ask that the ushers would come up here, and we've done this in the past where you come forward to receive communion. So we're going to need, I guess, four ushers. We'll need two to hold the bread and two to hold the juice. And I'm going to ask that the graduates of the communion class come up first once I get the ushers all set. And I want you to come up with your families. And we're going to let you receive communion first with your families. And once you received, make sure you come up to me because I want to give you your certificate that will remind you of the day you took your first communion here formally with us, okay? So let me